We're going to be looking at specifically 9 through 11. I want to back up a little for context, and that's a little too loud. You can turn that down a little. Let's start with verse 5 this morning. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. When you look at this chapter, it's easy to isolate 9, 10, 11 as if they're a separate thought. But if we do that, I think we can miss a good part of what James is trying to say. So it's important to look at the context and to follow his train of thought here. So James begins with this letter with first talking about counting it all joy when we go through various trials. And if we're lacking in wisdom, that we must ask God, but to ask him without doubting. And then he starts talking about being rich and poor. Seems kind of strange. Seems kind of like an isolated thought. He goes on to say that the poor Christian, the lowly brother, the man or woman who does not have much with regards to material wealth or possessions, they are to boast, they are to brag, not about the fact that they have nothing, but that they have been exalted. And then for the rich or the wealthy Christian, he's talking about rich brothers here. Look, he says, let the lowly brother boast, and then he says, and the rich. So this is also talking about Christians. The rich Christian is to boast or brag in his humiliation. And James goes on to basically say that all of the rich man's stuff and the earthly his earthly pursuits will fade away and die one day. And so the poor man is to be comforted by the fact that though he may have no earthly riches here, he is rich in Christ. And the rich Christian, although he may be a child of God, he is warned that he must realize that all his stuff is going to die along with him one day. Well, first of all, what does wisdom have to do with any of this? Because James talks about wisdom, and then he goes into this. Previously, he tells Christians to continually ask God for wisdom. You need wisdom from God in order to see the bigger picture as to why you should count it all joy when you meet various trials. Because on the surface, when you're going through a trial, you can't see why God is allowing this to happen. Why is God allowing tribulation in your life? Just as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, why did God send Joseph to prison to sit there for 3 years? Why did he send him, make him become a slave? You need to see that there is more to life than the here and the now. You must be able to be like Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus had joy even when he was on the cross because he was looking beyond his current circumstances. And so we need wisdom from God in order to hear that or see that. And we need wisdom from God as Christians to see the reality of the significance and the importance of trials, and that wisdom, once we receive it from God, will lead to real joy. And likewise, we need divine wisdom to see the reality of life when it comes to our so-called socioeconomic status as Christians. And the reason why we need wisdom to see that is because it is not what it appears to be on the surface. The way this world looks at wealth and possessions is basically this: the more money you have, the better. That's it, period. Everyone in this world will tell you that acquiring wealth here in this life is essentially as good as it gets. The more you can get, the better off you will be, and the world wants us to think that way. We're bombarded with an ideology And that says, let the poor man be ashamed of his poverty, and let the rich man boast in his possessions. That's what we're told, and that's just human nature. So we need to understand that oftentimes what the world would tell us is important or valuable is actually worthless. Because we are inherently sinful to the core. We value everything other than God. That is our natural disposition. We are always prone to be making idols of some kind in our heart, whether it's money or sex or power, relationships, the praise of men. All these things that the world tells us are of the utmost value in life, they're garbage when compared to the kingdom of God, when compared to Christ. And so for us to break free of our sinful outlook on life and to see the reality of what our economic status means for us as Christians, we need divine wisdom to see that. And when you read the Word of God, you will find that wisdom. You want to know the reality of what it means to be a poor Christian. You want to know the reality of what it means to be a wealthy Christian. What does it actually mean? Do you want wisdom to see that? If you do, look no further than the Bible. Look at the text this morning. And what does it mean that the poor Christian, the lowly brother, should boast in his exaltation? First, this implies that the Christian who does not have much when it comes to physical possessions actually has something else of value that we cannot see. The poor Christian, according to James, should boast in the fact that he has been exalted. Now, obviously, in the world, a poor Christian has not been exalted. He is lowly, right? He is poor. He is not held in high regard by society. A person of great wealth is exalted in the world, is exalted in society, is put up on a platform. Those who are poor typically are not. When was the last time you heard of a poor person being held up in high esteem by society, being paraded around as something great? When was the last time a poor person ran for the presidency? Just look at our current president. If Donald Trump was poor, there would be no way he would be able to get even close to becoming a president. He's not a politician. But because of his wealth, he had renown and prestige, and he was able to get his foot in the door that way. Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. So oftentimes with wealth comes popularity, unless you're a real jerk, but even so, you'll still have friends simply because you're rich. Money in our society, and basically all societies, exalts people to lofty positions. It's very hard to be held in high regard by society if you don't make much money, if you don't have much wealth. That's just a fact of life. So the world would regard a poor Christian as lowly, as not having much, but James says that they have been exalted and that they should boast in that. Now remember, we're talking exclusively about Christians, poor and rich. This does not pertain to unbelievers who are poor or rich. Poor unbelievers or rich unbelievers both have nothing. The poor Christian, void of much wealth or possession, should look beyond his current physical circumstances and see the reality of his standing with God. And when he sees that great reality of his relationship with his Creator through the shed blood of Jesus, he will know what James means when he says he has been exalted, he has been lifted up. In the Greek, it literally says, let the humble brother brag in the height of him. In the height of him. But Christians aren't supposed to brag, aren't we? That's pride, right? We're not supposed to be boastful. That's true. If you boast in the wrong thing, if you boast in yourself, if you boast in your abilities and your possessions, or whatever. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. So really, the only thing worth boasting about is Christ. Everything else is not worthy of being boasted about. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So when a poor brother is boasting that he has been exalted, he's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in Christ. He's telling of the wonderful work of grace that God has done in his life by saving him. When a person is born again, they become a child of God, right? That's a synonym we use. You're a child of God. And Paul says that in Romans 8 that if we are children of God, we become heirs. He says, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. So a Christian might live in a cardboard box, be of the lowest social order, yet if he is in Christ, he is a co-heir with Christ. There is no greater exaltation than that. There is no higher position to attain than to become a co-heir with Christ. Amen. What could be more prestigious? What could be higher than that? You know, Mormons believe one day that they will become gods and they'll have their own planet and all this weird stuff. But why would you even want that when you can be an heir of God himself? Why would you want that when you could be a co-heir with Christ? Paul says also that we will actually share in his glory. That's far better, to share in the glory of God himself than to turn into some lesser spiritual being and have your own planet. It is far better to have nothing in this world and to be a child of God than to have everything in this world and be a child of the devil. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So for the Christian who is poor in this world, they are to rejoice that though they have nothing here, they have everything in Christ. They will one day share in God's glory in heaven. And as 2 Timothy, Paul says that if we endure, we will reign with Christ. So those who are in Christ and are lowly by the world's standards, when given the wisdom by God to see the reality of what their situation actually is, they should rejoice and boast and brag of their Lord. That though they may have nothing in this world, they are recipients of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is the true reality of the Christian who is poor in this world. Now, the point of this text is not that everyone should become poor. Everyone should be impoverished. Poverty is not something to be desired. Even Solomon said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." So James is not saying that you should aspire to be poor and that it's a sin to be rich. What God is telling us through James here is simply the reality of what it means to be a poor Christian and what it means to be a rich Christian. So for the follower of Jesus Christ who is poor, which by the way is really likely nobody in this room, much of the rest of the world lives in far greater poverty than anyone in America. If you've ever traveled to a third world country or impoverished nation, you know what I mean. In India, for example, the average hourly wage is 40 cents an hour. Try living on that. That's typical of many non-Western nations. And you may have this mindset like, oh, the pastor's talking about me, I'm poor. Go to another country and you'll say, oh, I'm rich. That happened when I went to Georgia. I came back and I had my iPod and all this stuff. I'm like, wow, I'm pretty rich, even though just got out of college and hardly making any money. By these standards, I am very well off. That's how much of the rest of the world lives. We are the richest country in the world. But the reality for Christians who live in poverty is that they are exalted. They are far richer than any unbelieving billionaire. They are rich in Christ, and they should boast of how Christ is everything to them. They should boast of how Christ is far more satisfying to them than any earthly thing. So for the poor brother, the lowly brother, there is great comfort in knowing the reality of your true situation in Christ. Great comfort in knowing that you will one day reign with Christ himself. And I understand there are different levels of wealth and riches, and according to the United States standards in New York, you may not have much. And you should still have this mindset that, oh yes, my neighbor may have more than me, but I really have more because I have Christ. What joy and comfort is available to those believers who are poor and are given the wisdom to see the reality of their situation. Now, as for the rich Christian, James gives more of a warning than a word of comfort, like he gave to the poor man. In fact, he spends more time warning the rich than he does encouraging the poor. Probably because it's easier for the poor Christian to fix his eyes on Christ and be encouraged with that than for the rich person who may be distracted by the things of the world. They need a little more, they need to get a little bit more of a punch. The poor man who has nothing, it's easy for him to see, okay, yes, Christ is my true source of joy and the ultimate treasure. Look at verse 10 and 11. And the rich, let the lowly brother boast his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. It's a very striking analogy that James uses to depict what our life on earth is really like if we're rich. This is how we are to look at our life as rich American Christians. So for the rich Christian, our life is like this. Imagine, you go to the store, you buy 500 daisies, you plant them all over your property, your front lawn is just a field of beautiful flowers. You go away on vacation. While you're away, it's 90 degrees for a week straight. It doesn't rain. No one waters them. And what happens? They shrivel up. They die very quickly. That's it. They're done. You will never see those flowers again. That's how scorched they got. All the money you put into them, you spent on that, it's gone out the window. All the hours of hard work you put into planting them, it's for no reason at all. The whole project was a waste of time, a waste of effort, a waste of money. When you get back from vacation, your neighbors are laughing at you. It's a little bit embarrassing. It's a humbling experience. That's basically what this earthly life is like for the rich Christian. Sure, they're saved. They're children of God. They're really, truly born again. But all this earthly stuff is going to die with them, with their earthly body. So the rich Christian, when given wisdom by God to see this through his word here, should be humbled. Humbled by the fact that, yes, I'm loved by God. Yes, I'm saved by his grace. But all my possessions and wealth and the pursuit of it will die with me. It will fade away like those daisies scorched by the sun. That's humiliating. That's our humiliation. But that should not cause us to despair. It should cause us to boast. Boast in the fact that we may have an abundance of wealth when compared to much of the rest of the world. Boast that it will all disappear one day, though. It will all be burned up. It'll all rot. And our hope is not in possessions, but in Christ. And that is true of all who are truly Christian, truly born again by the Spirit of God, and happen to be physically wealthy. So all American Christians should be able, with the help of God's word, to see and believe that all this stuff we have means nothing. All our earthly pursuits will fade away. All American Christians should be able to say, along with the prophet Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please understand that being wealthy is not a sin. It's not a sin to have a successful business. It's not a sin to have a high-paying job. It's not a sin for people who live in impoverished nations to desire to come to a place like America to have a better life. It doesn't mean they're covetous people. All of our ancestors came here at one time because we wanted a better life. They wanted a better life. And so although the Bible never condemns being rich as being as a sin, there are many warnings from God's word concerning having riches. Jesus said, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And he goes on to say, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Truly life. So Paul is saying that all the possessions and riches a person may have, that's not really life. That is not reality. All of your wealth and possessions are temporary, and they will not last. They are essentially an illusion. They make you think that this is what life is all about. But the reality is that your stuff will die with you. He said, "We brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out." Another thing to consider here in this passage from James is that he doesn't actually mention our stuff or our money passing away, which is true, but the rich person himself. And so, while it is true that our wealth and possessions will one day cease to exist, let's not forget the reason why they will cease to exist, and that is because we ourselves one day will cease to exist here on earth, our physical bodies. In verse 10, he says, "Like a flower of the grass, he will fade away, and the rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits." See, there is a distinct connection with riches and pride. As Paul said, charge the rich not to be haughty. There is a real temptation for Christians to be puffed up and think of themselves better than others because they have much wealth. And what you need to think about in order to humble yourself is the fact that one day you will pass away like a flower that wilts in the hot sun. And one day you will pass away in the middle of your pursuit of riches. So that should humble us. That should give us a good dose of reality to think of that. It should help us put things in perspective. So the world may praise the riches, though they are God's greatest gift to society. And certainly they are good for society. They create jobs and wealth and things like that. But that's not everything. When you think, as the world thinks, that being rich is everything, if you start having that mindset, that foolishness is exposed for what it is when you reflect on the reality of the brevity of your life. As James says in chapter 4, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes." It's just a poof, it's gone. In the broad picture of eternity, our life is nothing. Even if you live to 120 years old, it's still nothing. This is what we as rich Christians need to focus on, that our life is but a breath. It is a vapor. It is here today. It is gone tomorrow. So why are you so consumed with the physical, earthly, temporal things? Understand and be warned that you will die one day in the midst of your pursuits. You will one day wither away like a flower of the field, and all your earthly beauty will perish. One day our bodies will turn to dust. So what should rich Christians do? How should rich Christians live in light of the reality of what the Word of God says in James 1, 9 through 11? Because it's one thing to acknowledge the fact that, yes, all my wealth means nothing because I'm going to, die one day, and I know I can't take all this with me. It's another thing to actually live like that. That's a little more intense. That's a little more uncomfortable. Last time we looked at asking God for wisdom. And James says that we must do that without doubting. And one way that proves that we are praying for faith and wisdom, in faith for wisdom, is that we actually take action to do something to acquire wisdom. We don't just sit back and pray that God zaps us with these wise thoughts. We search the scriptures. We seek godly counsel. All those things. And so it is with this passage as well. If we say, oh yes, I believe this about riches and poverty, if we, you know, that it's all going to fade away one day, that my true treasure is in Christ, you could acknowledge all that. But if we really believe that in faith, then there will be works that follow that faith. If you really believe that something greater than the things of this world are awaiting you in heaven, then that your true home is in heaven to be with Christ, then you better live like it. Do you really look at your riches as being insignificant and meaningless when compared to the unsearchable riches of Christ? If so, your attitude and your actions should reflect that. Do you really understand that one day you will fade away in the midst of your pursuit for riches? If you really believe that, then you better put your money where your mouth is, pun intended. If you really are to boast in your humiliation, if you're really aware of the reality of the vanity of your well-to-do socioeconomic status, as we all are living in America, and you say that Christ is your all in all, then your life will reflect that. And if it doesn't, you're a liar. You're a liar, and you love the world, and you love the things of the world. If you love the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to God. Proof that you really believe what we read this morning means that you will live a life like the Apostle Paul charges you to do in 1 Timothy 6, as we read before. So essentially your life as a rich Christian, all of us, should be characterized by this, when he says, charge them not to be haughty. Okay, so first of all, you're not to be proud. Second of all, you don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Is that you? Is your hope found in riches? Is your attitude or your behavior dependent upon how much money you have in the bank? When you have more, you're happy. When you have less, you're sad, grumpy, whatever. Be honest with yourself. If that's you, you are setting your hope on the uncertainty of riches and not on the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thirdly, you set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You don't trust in your own skills and abilities. You don't rely on your employer. You rely solely on God. You understand that He is the source of all we need, and that your job, your income, are simply the means God has provided for you to receive those good things that He gives you. God is the source of all we need, as we looked at this morning. And Joseph, everything he did, he was very successful. He always gave glory to God. And fourthly, you do good works with your money. You're generous and ready to share. He mentions this in 1 Timothy 6. You see, if you really believe that money isn't everything, you will be willing to part with it and desire to use the gifts God has given you to bless others and to help further the work of God's kingdom on earth. There is no place for stinginess in the kingdom of God. 1 John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you are not generous in giving of your resources to other Christians in need, the love of God does not abide in you. And you are a liar and you don't believe this text. So we can acknowledge with our heads all day long that we believe this or that, but the bottom line is faith without works is dead. And so what you say is worthless if you don't have any action to put back it up. And that's typical of American Christianity. How many people profess to know Christ, but there's no action, there's no evidence of it. So if you really put your faith in action and are living out these things that Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, and you live in light of the reality of what James says in this passage, then you will be storing up a good foundation for the future, and you are holding on to what is truly life. If you are holding on to what is truly life, you will be willing to let go of those things which are not. So while it is not wrong for Christians to be rich, you must live your life in light of truth. And the truth is that one day you will die and you will stand before God and give an account to Him for what you did with the resources He gave you. And everything that is wood, hay, or stubble is going to be burned up. And if you're not humbled now by that, you certainly will be on that day. I want to close with a word of warning. If you're outside of Christ, you are not born again. You have not turned from your sin. You have not trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Then everything that I mentioned this morning means nothing. Because if you don't have Christ, you could be the richest person on earth. And the reality is you have nothing. You are destitute. You are spiritually bankrupt. All you have is this life, and this life is passing away. And when it's gone, you'll have nothing to hold on to. And even if you think of yourself as being a poor person and you don't have Christ, you may have nothing in this world, and you're going to have nothing in the next world as well. Jesus, in Luke 12, told a parable. He said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Christ is of far greater value than anything this world can offer you. Christ is the living water, that when you drink of Him, you will never thirst again. He is the bread of life, that if you come to Him, you will never hunger. Amen. All the riches of the world will never satisfy your soul. Only Christ can do that. Run to Him. He is a merciful, good, and all-satisfying Savior. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. He is like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let's pray. Father, please give us eyes to see the reality of who we are and what we're doing here. Lord, that possessions don't mean anything, riches don't mean anything. They are not satisfying. Only Christ is, only You are. But may we live our lives in light of that. Lord, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us feel, I pray that You would give us wisdom, whether it be through Your word, through godly counsel and prayer, that You would show us the truth of our standing before You and the truth of the brevity of this life. Well, that although all of this will pass away, the word of God shall never. Lord, may You be our ultimate prize, our ultimate treasure. Lord, that we would sell everything we have to obtain that pearl of great price. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Please remember.